Joel, thank you musicians for some great music for us this morning. It's great to be able to sing in worship of our God today as we come together. We're continuing our series in the subject of the church that we've been looking at over several weeks, and we continue it this morning, and we're looking at pictures of the church, pictures of the church, and this is part 8 in the series that we have commenced. So as we do that, let's pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Our Father, we are here today because we want to hear from you. We thank you that you're a God who's alive and real, and you have revealed yourself so clearly in both creation and through your word and in the coming of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. We thank you that we can know you personally, we can have a relationship with you, and we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be part of your people. We are the church who belong to you. And so we pray today you help us understand that a little bit better as we study your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we've been looking at what the church is, we've looked at various things about the church, and some of the things we've discussed is that the church is the gathering of people belonging to Jesus Christ, who belong to God. That the church is people, it's not a building, it's not a structure. And it is the people who belong to Jesus Christ and have come to faith in him, recognizing their sin and received salvation in him. The church commenced on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in the beginning of the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church, the people, as they responded to God, as the apostles proclaimed the good news about Jesus Christ. We've seen how the church is, or the head of the church is Christ, the church is his body, and that the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. And over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at the objectives of the church in that process of how do we glorify God. We've looked at that acronym of WIFE, W-Y-F-E, that we worship, we have instruction, we have fellowship, and we have expression. And that is the objectives of the church, to glorify God through those objectives. So today we're looking at the pictures of the church, or beginning in that series, because as you look through the Bible, you'll see that there are various metaphors or pictures that are used to describe what the church is. And certainly that the church is people. And some of those metaphors, those pictures are listed there for you. We see the church is a family, the church is a body, the church is a building. Church is a flock. Church is the bride of Christ. And the church is a priesthood. That's some of the pictures that we see throughout the scriptures describing what the church is and how it is to function. So this morning we're just looking at what is the church as the family of God. It is a family. To be part of a family, you must be a child. If you're not a parent, you're going to be a child. And if you are a parent, you are a child, because you are a child of your family. So each of us, to be part of a family, is a child. Even though that family may not always look fully healthy, may not look always wholesome, may not look always functional, you still belong to a family. You were born into a family. The day you entered this world, you became part of a family. There's an old saying that says you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives. And that is so true. It's true in the physical realm, the biological family, and it's also true in the spiritual realm, the family of God. I remember when we came home from hospital, bringing one of our children home. After a couple of weeks of that child being home, the elder sibling said, "I've had enough. Will you take that child back to the hospital? There's too much competition in this family." But you can't change your family. You can't choose your family. You were born into a family. But in the spiritual realm, it's also true. In the family of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that Dale read to us just a moment ago, we're reminded of that very phrase that the Apostle John calls us the children of God. As he says in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And so believers are called children of God, which means we belong to the family of God. Does that mean that everyone is part of the family of God when they enter into this world through birth? Some religions teach that everybody is born into the family of God. And from a generic sense, because God is sovereign and he is creator of everything, there is a measure that we belong to God's world. But specifically, we're not born into the family of God. In fact, the Bible says that we are separated from God, we are alienated from God, even from birth. Because of our heritage, because the human race has pursued a course of disobeying God, living a life which is a life of pursuing self-centeredness, as the Bible describes it as sin, it means that all of us are born with that condition that we are alienated from God. And we're not part of the family of God when we're born. If you consider what the scriptures say in passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2. He makes it very plain here as he writes this letter to the Ephesian believers. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So here he paints a bleak picture that we are separate from God, born that way. We've conducted our lives that way by living selfishly and independently. We've lived under the authority of Satan, who is the prince of the power of this world. And until we are translated from that kingdom into the kingdom of God, we are certainly not part of the family of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 reminds us of a similar truth. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." Here he's describing believers who, this is what they were like before they became believers in Jesus Christ and in God. So if we were enemies and alienated and separated, therefore we have to become part of the family of God, be welcomed into the family of God under God's terms, in the way that he prescribes for us, not the way we think we can come to God. So how do we become a member of God's family? What does it take to become a child of God? Well, the Bible tells us in numerous ways how we are to become part of the family of God, how we become a child of God. If we go to John's Gospel, we see that he talks about it a lot, as we see Jesus coming into this world and explaining to people what it meant to be part of his kingdom, his family. In John 1:12, John writes, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." He's talking about those who would come to him and become part of his family, become children of God. He said there were those who rejected him, who weren't part of the family of God, but if any would come and receive him, he gave the right, the privilege, the honour to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not physically, not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. They were born of God. And so a person to be enter into the family of God has to be born into the family of God in a particular way. Just as physically we are born into our families. And so we must receive him. And who's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh in verse 14. And so as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to enter into his family. Over a couple more chapters, we see that in John chapter 3 that Jesus was confronted by a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a religious leader of his day. And he came to Jesus and says, we know that you're a teacher by the things that you do. You're not an ordinary teacher. Only the things that you do can only come from God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot become part of the family of God unless one is born again. And so Jesus describes entering into the family of God as being born again. Just as we are born into a physical family, we have to be born into the spiritual family of God. Now Nicodemus was struggling with that concept, and he was grappling with the idea of what birth, another birth meant, and he was doing some mental gymnastics about how he was going to end up back in his mother's womb to then come into this world again. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was describing a spiritual birth where we enter into the family of God. When a child is born through birth, it comes into this world as new life. And same in the spiritual realm, we enter into the spiritual family of God by being given new life. As we read just a moment ago, as Paul described to the Ephesians, that we were once dead and without hope and alienated from God. And so we need new life, spiritual life. And it's Jesus who offers that new spiritual life to us. And he says we must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, a spiritual birth. And as Jesus goes on to say, as Nicodemus tries to question him about how that takes place, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. As we go over a little bit further into the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, we also find a discussion about what it means to become part of the family of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so it's understanding who Jesus Christ is that's so very important. If you confess with your mouth, it needs to be an expression from our lives to confess, acknowledge and agree with God about our own need, and to recognise that Jesus Christ is the answer to our need of saving from our sin. If you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we need to understand who Jesus is, and that he's the Son of God, and that he came to this world and he gave his life for us. He died upon a cross for our sins and God raised him from the dead. He died in our place. He died for our sins. And so the new birth, being born again, means to understand and accept for yourself personally that Jesus Christ is the Saviour of your sin, so that you might not have to pay that penalty for yourself. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, he gave this message explaining who this Jesus was, who this Messiah was, who had come, and contrary to all understanding of most of his listeners, was that he would actually come from God and would end up dying on a cross. It was very difficult for them to understand that. But Peter says to them, this man is the one whom God sent, and God has raised him from the dead, authenticating what he did upon the cross. And then the people asked, as they were convinced and convicted in their own hearts about this message, that who Jesus Christ is. Because in verse 36, Peter tells them that let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's the Lord and Messiah. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, "What should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent. Change of mind is required. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There needed to be an understanding of all that Jesus had done for them as the Messiah. And they needed to change their mind about their understanding of him, change their mind about their own independence from him, and recognize their need, and to receive him by faith as their Messiah and Saviour, Lord and Christ. And so this is what Jesus is describing as entering into the family of God. Being born again, receiving him, confessing him as Saviour and Lord, acknowledging our need of forgiveness of our sins and accepting his love and his death and his resurrection on our behalf. And he says to us, when we respond to Jesus Christ in that way, we will receive entrance into God's kingdom, into his family, and we receive the Holy Spirit permanently as a gift in our lives. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he says at the end of Acts 2:38. And so it is the Holy Spirit that brings life. Just as a child born into this world comes in as a new life. A person who was once dead and receives Jesus Christ is given new life, spiritual life, a life of connection with God, that we can relate to him and know him and love him and enjoy him, obey him and submit to him. And so as we go over into further into the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verses 8 to 11, he reminds us that this is the work of God. So then those who are in the flesh, this is Romans 8 verse 8, cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so here we see that it's the work of the Spirit of God. God gives new life when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And when we have Christ, we have new life, given by the Spirit of God. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit within them, they don't have life. And so in becoming a child of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we become a member of the family of God. Just as a baby born to a couple automatically becomes a member of that family, so too we enter into the family of God as a child of God through faith in Christ. Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But here in the book of Romans, we also discover another aspect of a person becoming a child of God and participating in the family of God. Because we're not born into God's family at our physical birth, we are added into God's family at our spiritual birth, which may be when we are a youngish child, when we've come to understanding of all that Jesus Christ has done for us and God's love for us. But it may be not until we're in our 20s or 40s or 70s that we enter into God's family. And the Bible talks about this entrance into God's family in a specific way. It's talked about as an act of adoption. An act of adoption. And this morning Joel was sharing with us that way that we are adopted into God's family, and the songs that we sung this morning fitted so well with our theme today. And I didn't even speak to Joel about our theme today, but the Holy Spirit works wonders in our midst when we trust him to guide us as we share together and bring our services together. So the act of adoption. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, at whatever age that is, you are added into God's family just as a person whose parents have abandoned them or their parents have died, and they are then adopted into a new family, a family who welcomes them as one of their own. And so you, if you're a believer in Christ this morning and have received him, you are adopted into God's family by the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul speaks somewhat about this adoption process here in Romans chapter 8 and again in Galatians chapter 4. I just want to draw your attention to it. Romans 8 verses 14 and 15. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And then over in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 7. Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 to 7. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Adoption reminds us of a wonderful truth, that being part of a family is something totally undeserved. It is an act of grace. It is totally undeserved, and it is an act of grace. An adopted child in a family doesn't deserve to be in that family. They are welcomed into that family because the parents want them to be part of their family. It's an act of grace. We don't deserve to be part of the family of God. In fact, the Bible's just told us, and as we looked this morning, that we are alienated from God by birth. We're separate from God. We deserve punishment for our violation of God's holy law. But God adopts us into his family through faith in his Son. He welcomes us as adopted children, not as slaves. And as the scripture here just has told us, God is now our Father. We just sang a song, he's a good, good Father. And he is a good Father. Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. It's also sometimes used as a term of close endearment. And to think that God of the universe, the one who created this world, who made everything in it, the earth, the moon, the sun, the stars, the galaxies out there, too big for us to number, this immense God invites us to call him our Father. He's the perfect Father, not like those of us who are imperfect and flawed as human fathers, but he is a Father who is perfect in every way, in every aspect of his character. And here we are told that we are welcomed into God's family as a son. We're not welcomed into God's family as slaves to do all the menial and difficult jobs around the home as slaves were to do. A slave in the New Testament times had no rights, no pay, no privilege, but was solely at the mercy of the one who bought him from the slave market. But not so with children. Children who are adopted into the family as true sons, with all the rights and privileges that were afforded a to a biological son. That is why we're called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. As Romans 8 tells us in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We have an inheritance. God has prepared so much for his family, for his children. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 5 speaks of our inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. He gives us a foretaste of that inheritance as we live on earth, but there's so much more to come when we move from this life into eternity to be with him in heaven. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that God the Father has bestowed upon the Son, he says we share in those in the heavenly realm. As you read through the text here on adoption, you'll see that he talks about being adopted as a son, placed in the family as a son. Doesn't mean that God has anything against daughters, but there's a specific reason why he uses the term sons. And it's because of the special relationship and the privileges that sons received in the New Testament times. The son has received more than the rest of the family, particularly the eldest son, so that he might care for the family in need. But there's a double portion given to the firstborn son. And the sons received the inheritance that was handed down from family to family. And so the term sons is used here to describe the totality of the inheritance that we receive through being children of God. All the blessings that Christ has, he bestows upon us. It says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We share in that inheritance with him. What an amazing thing to think that we don't just scrape into heaven by the skin of our teeth. No, we get into heaven because Jesus Christ has bought the way for us through his blood being poured out upon the cross. The Son of God, the Messiah, who has given his life in our place. And so now we receive everything in him. The Apostle Paul said that we do not receive the spirit of slavery or bondage so that we're under fear, but he says we receive the spirit of adoption. Verse 15 of Romans 8, you did not receive the spirit of bondage or slavery, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit sets us free from bondage. For it is sin that enslaves us and entangles us. And as we surrender to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives, we find freedom to be and do what he wants us to be. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us to do God's will. He pleads with us to do God's will because that is what is best for us. But he does allow us to choose to not obey him. As Thomas Constable says, unlike sin, the Spirit does not enslave us. He does not compel or force us to do God's will as slaves of God, but rather he appeals to us to do as sons of God. The Spirit in view here is probably the Holy Spirit who has made us God's sons by regeneration and adoption. You see, we have no power to do what God wants us to do in our own abilities or our own strength, but he gives us the inward strength and desire to do what pleases him. However, we must make the choice to choose to obey him. It's somewhat like driving a car. We can sit in the driver's seat and turn the steering wheel frenetically and pump the accelerator, but we will go nowhere until we decide to turn on the ignition and start the car. The power and ability to go places in the car is inherently built into the car, but until we activate that power and then direct the car in the right direction, we will make no progress. And likewise, spiritually, the Christian has the Holy Spirit resident within, who has the power and the capability to enable us to live godly lives, pleasing to God. But we must make choices to allow him to direct and to guide us in our decisions and our actions, in our thoughts, in everyday life. For we can equally choose to block his activity, to block him from exercising his enabling power in our lives. When we make choices that are self-centered and self-glorifying, we prevent the Holy Spirit from setting us free from the bondage of sin. But when we yield the control of our lives and submit to our decisions of our day to him, then we will find that we are liberated to be whom God wants us to be, and we bring honour to him. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So for children of the family of God, if you belong to the family of God, well, realise and appreciate the inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ as adopted children into the family, as members of the family of God, as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the reason why God leaves us here on this earth as part of the church, the family of God, is that that church might be extended, that it might expand, that there will be others welcomed into the family, into God's family through faith in his Son. Paul does remind us, though, as he finishes that section of Scripture in Romans 8, verse 17, he says, "And if children, then your heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Paul just reminds us that while we're here on earth, there will be a measure of suffering. He said we have a great inheritance, but as we move through this life, there is a measure of suffering. It comes in various shapes and forms. Some people are suffering greatly at the moment. But each one of us will have some measure of suffering as we live in this world. And we need to realise that. It's part and parcel of life living in the family of God. There are struggles and tensions and difficulties, and there's pressures from outside the family of God. The world puts pressures on us, so we need to realise that. But it can never take away from our inheritance, for we shall one day be glorified together with Jesus Christ. So one thing about adoption which we need to remind ourselves of is it's undeserved, it is an act of grace, but it's also a permanent thing. Adoption is a permanent welcoming into the family. And so no matter what we go through, what life is like, if you are welcomed into the family of God by adoption through faith in Jesus Christ, that's a permanent act of God of welcoming you into that family. And you can have the confident assurance that your inheritance is secure. It will never change. God has got so much ahead for us, and yet so often we lose sight of it because we get bogged down in what's happening here on this earth. So let's keep our eyes lifted as we live on earth here, keep our eyes reminded of the inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. Co-heirs with him, will be glorified together with him. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the fact that you invite us into your family. Thank you that those descriptions of entrance into the family, of receiving the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as our Saviour, of being born again by the Spirit of God, by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and acknowledging that he died upon the cross and that you raised him from the dead so that we could have new life and forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the confidence as adopted children that we are permanently ingrained into your family, never to lose that status, never to be rejected. We thank you for the guarantees that you give of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand, to value, and to live in the light of that rock-solid truth that we have in your scriptures for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.